This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, inshallah, we're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Welcome home. Welcome to another Thursday evening, alhamdulillah. The blessing of community, the blessing of togetherness, alhamdulillah. Just about a week and a few days away from the month of Ramadan. I know that everyone, mashallah, is getting into the mode. Everyone's getting into the zone, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully everyone is already thinking, and if not, you know, inshallah, starting this week, about what they want out of this coming Ramadan, inshallah, right? That Ramadan is one of those months that will give you as much as you give it, right? That if you put an effort in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you know, easily take you the rest of the day based upon the effort that you put in, inshallah ta'ala. So, inshallah, it's going to be an exciting month. We're all excited for it. Tonight, we are going to aim to finish our conversations on Surah Al-Hujurat. It's been an incredible journey, alhamdulillah, from start to finish. We began, obviously, you know, 2-3 months ago with this surah. We were talking about the idea of you know, the status of Allah and His Messenger in your life, how you view Allah and His Messenger in your life. What does Islam mean to you? Is it just a religion that we were born into, or is it really something that I really take ownership over? I actually read a really incredible article today about how even Muslims who are born into Islam have to find their Islam, right? It's not just kind of an automatic thing that just because you are born into a Muslim family that you automatically fully understand, right, the ins and outs of the religion. You, a lot of times, in fact, every group of people have their own circumstances and challenges, right? The challenge of new Muslims, Muslims who accept Islam, is obviously learning about the faith, you know, a cultural change, a change in lifestyle, family, social challenges. The challenge of a person who was born as a Muslim is sometimes you take the greatest blessings in your life that are right underneath your nose for granted, right? And sometimes you have to rediscover that love that you have for something that you've somehow, some way, always had. And so alhamdulillah, hopefully, inshallah, that this conversation series that we've been having on Thursday nights has opened the doors of that, alhamdulillah. So we're going to aim to finish. So what are we going to aim to finish today? Verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, okay? A little bit of a task, but inshallah, I think we can do it. Because next week, next Thursday, I'm going to, inshallah, host our final soul food session before the month of Ramadan. And we're going to focus completely on a Ramadan session. Because by next Thursday, we'll be basically 3 days away. So I really want to make sure that next Thursday is completely and utterly focused on our Ramadan game plan, what we aim to achieve. The prophetic Ramadan is actually what we're going to call it. How did the Prophet spend his Ramadan? How do we prep for that? Inshallah, that'll be next week. So we're going to aim to finish the surah today. So Allah, he begins this particular section of the surah. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. He starts to describe who the believers are. And by the way, just kind of like to point something out to you guys, in the translation you see up here, it says true in like the colons and the hyphens. Why does it say true? And this is not just random. It's not just like the translator's choice that they chose to put the word true within this translation. The reality that there is an alif and a lam before mu'minuna, right? That word that translates out as believer. There's a difference between when you have like fathatain, like mu'minan, right? Or mu'minin or mu'minunan. It means kind of like any believers, any group of believers. What alif lam does, it puts like a the before it, okay? Like translation wise. So when Allah says innamal mu'minuna, he's not just saying innamal mu'minina. He's not just saying that any group of believers. He's saying the believers, the exemplary ones, the people who you want to be like. If there's like a upper echelon of worshippers of Allah, this is what Allah is talking about. Innamal mu'minuna. These are the people that you want to aspire to be. Now, who are these people? Alladhina amanu billahi wa rasulihi. Know that this religion, first and foremost, is not rocket science, okay? You, as a Muslim, Allah has put depth to this religion, but at the same time, Allah has made this religion accessible for everyone. A person who is incredibly educated and has gone to, you know, schools and has degrees and whatnot, they will appreciate this religion. And people who may be extremely simple people, they might not understand the intrinsic ins and outs of the faith, they will appreciate the religion. Why? Because the qualifying factor for this faith is الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Okay? They first and foremost, they believe by Allah, billahi. Billahi, by the way, the letter ba doesn't just mean you believe in Allah. Ba is almost like a word that means by Allah, with Allah, through Allah. Everything that relates to Allah, this person understands it, okay? So the decisions they make, they run it by Allah, right? The times that they go through difficulty, they go through that difficulty with Allah, right? The belief that they have, they believe in Allah. Every preposition that you can think of, that's relatable to billahi wa rasulihi. They have Allah and His Messenger in their life along the way, through thick and thin, through ease and hardship, through highs and lows. And this is human beings, right? Human beings have gone through every roller coaster that they can think of in their lifetime. You've gone through acceptances of schools. You've gone through rejections of schools. You've gotten acceptances from jobs. You've been rejected from jobs. You have had to break off friendships, and you've had to kindle friendships. You've had to make friendships. I mean, all these different components of a human life, they necessitate so much of what Allah and His Messenger can do for them. Because if you have Allah in your life, the moments of hardship do not break you. When you follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ, through the footsteps, Sheikh Mikhail is teaching a beautiful class on Wednesday nights called In the Footsteps, right? Why? Why in the footsteps? Because when you walk in the footsteps of the Messenger, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That verily in the blessed life of the Prophet was a beautiful example. When you follow that example of the Prophet, Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of a sudden, the decisions that you have to make, you go back and think about how he dealt with those moments in his own life. How did he deal with loss and tragedy? How did he deal with the loss of children in his life? How did he deal with the loss of parents? How did he deal with an entire community literally rejecting him, casting him out of his home? How did that take place? Did he just fold? No. He worked through it. I was having a conversation literally on what day was it? I think it was on Sunday or Monday. I was having a conversation with a brother here who works out of the coffee shop. And he was sitting and he was doing some work, and I know him, alhamdulillah, and he you know, just catching up, salam wa salam. And I was like, how's your break? And he said, well, we went to Umrah. And I said, oh, nice, mashallah, how was that? And he goes, we walked the Hijrah. And I was like, what do you mean? What do you mean you walked the Hijrah? He goes, no, we walked the Hijrah. We started in Mecca, and we walked by foot. We camped out in the middle of the Arabian desert, and we got to Medina 10 days later. I was like, there's no way you did that. And he's like, wallahi al-azim, it was one of the most eye-opening experiences I've ever had in my life. Because at the end of the day, you know, you live through the stories and the narratives, right, of the Prophet's life. But he goes, I and even then, subhanAllah, there are things that we couldn't feel. Like when we were walking the footsteps of the Hijra, we were walking towards a Medina that we knew had those beautiful white minarets, that had that green dome on that masjid. The carpet smelled so beautiful. There were a million Muslims that were in that city waiting for us. You know, we're going to pray when we get there. Imagine when the Prophet ﷺ, he left from Mecca and he was walking towards Medina. He didn't know what Medina was. It was called Yathrib. It was called a different city. It wasn't called Medina. It was a place that was known for people going there and getting sick. That's literally what Medina was. The Prophet ﷺ's father, actually, if you know this, Prophet's father, Abdullah, he became sick because he went to Medina during one of his travels, and that's how he died. Could you imagine that? Like, could you imagine, like, you never got to meet your father, and the only thing you heard about him was that he passed away because he traveled to a city, and that city was known for, like, everyone who goes there, they get sick. And your command you got from Allah was that you're going to go to that city and try to raise a Muslim community there. You already have, like, almost like unfinished trauma there. My dad passed away because of that. I don't want to go there. Why would I want to go there? That's the reason why he may have gotten sick. But the Prophet ﷺ, the beauty of his life is that, again, آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. He believed so beautifully in Allah that he was able to put his own inhibitions and his own anxieties. I want you guys to think about the anxieties you have. Think about any anxiety you have in your life. Is whether it's social, whether it's career related, whether it is, you know, when it comes to your family. Maybe it's a personal anxiety that I have in the way that I am. Think about all those anxieties that you have, and I want you guys to memorize the phrase billahi wa rasulihi. If you can deal with those anxieties with Allah, by Allah, through Allah, and believing in Allah, oh, you have an incredible, incredible ecosystem around you. Okay? So these are the people, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُ. Now this is one of the greatest descriptions of a believer. That they first and foremost believe in Allah and His Messenger. Yes, we've established that. But ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُ. Then afterwards, after that, they don't doubt in their belief. They don't doubt in their faith. Now, there's a very profound reason why Allah put this particular verse in the sequence that he put it in. Because thumma in Arabic isn't just random. Thumma means that there's like tartib. There's like a sequence of why Allah mentioned the first one and the second one. The first one is to just believe in God and His Messenger. That's your bare foundation. That's your bare minimum. That's what you have to do to come into the folds of this religion. And then after that, you start to grow your religion in a way where you start kind of shedding that doubt that you had before. And one of the most beautiful points about this, the ulama they talk about, is that when a person discovers Islam, oh, they will have doubts. They will have doubts. How many times have you guys doubted your own selves? Even when you like decided something, you made a decision, right? Like you're like, okay, I'm gonna live here. I'm gonna be friends with this group of people. And then you go home that night and you're tossing and turning until like 3 a.m. and you're like, oh man, like what did I just do, right? Like that first day that you got like, you know, like you're happy, right? You're happy you made that decision. You got into SMU or UTD or UTA or UNT, whatever it may be. But then afterwards you're like, oh God, I gotta drive to Denton every day. I'm just kidding. Was this the right decision? Was this the right decision? And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ also in his community, there was examples of this. During the Battle of Uhud, there was a big conversation whether they should stay in Medina or they should go out and meet the army that was coming from Mecca, closer to Mecca. Should they go out and kind of get people away? Should they get there? Should they sanctify the city of Mecca or the city of Medina and stay and keep the battle away from the city itself? Or should they just kind of like let them come up to them and be like, no, we'll meet them here? And the younger Sahaba, they were like, Ya Rasulullah, we want to go out there. We want to go. We want to go meet them head on. We don't want to wait for them to come over here. And the elders of the community, they were like, no, Berta, please. You know, like, relax, right? Like they were like, no, let's think about this, right? Let's let them come. We know this place better than they do. It's like home court advantage. But the Prophet, you know the decision that he chose to take? He chose to take the decision of the younger Sahaba. He liked their charisma. He liked their excitement. So he said, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go and travel. We're going to go to this area called Uhud. Because Uhud is like, you can see it from the masjid, by the way, today. But it's like far enough where it's like, okay, we're not inside the city. You know what I'm saying? And so when the Prophet was like putting on his like his armor, he was getting his gear ready. A group of younger Sahaba, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, like we feel really bad. He's like, what do you mean? He goes, maybe the elders were right. Maybe we should have just like kind of like, you know, respected their decision and chosen to like, you know, go with the plan of having the Quraysh come to Medina and then, you know, we'd have the home court advantage here. We got too excited. We stepped out of line and we spoke about, you know, we should go out there. We're having doubts. You know what the Prophet ﷺ, he said? He said, once the Messenger of Allah puts on his armor, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. You don't go back on that. How many times have you guys like made a decision and then you're like, oh my gosh, like having major buyer's remorse, right? Even though you thought about it a lot, right? You thought about it a ton, but then you pull the trigger and then you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if that was the right decision to make. Islamically, one of the traits of a believer is not to ponder and just, you know, drown yourself in what ifs. You've made your decision. Trust Allah now. You know, there's a very beautiful ayah. Allah says, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ Once you've made your decision, you've exhausted yourself in terms of your planning, right? You've like made the Google Doc, right? You made the Google Sheet. You listed out the pros and cons. What would happen if I went here? What would happen if I went there? What would happen if I got this job or that job? You did everything. You did due diligence to the thought before you made that decision. Then you prayed. You pray to Allah. You made dua. You did istikhara. You stayed up nights making dua. And then you made the decision. That doubt that you have after that is just shaitan trying to get you to abandon your confidence in God. Because you know that you've done your due diligence. Now, a person who hasn't thought it out, that's different. That's different. Like you made like a freestyle decision. You didn't really think about it. You kind of just like improvised it. That's different. Yeah, sure. That's like human, like that's like nafs. You're gonna have anxiety because like you just didn't think about the decision that you made. But a person who thinks about it, And then they have a little bit of doubt. And this is why, by the way, Allah says, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابْ. Yartab, by the way, raib, it comes from the word raib, which is found in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? Allah describes, right? لَا رَيْبَ فِي. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. In the Quran, which there is even no small doubt. Because raib means small doubts. Not like big, huge doubts. It's small doubts. Raib. And that's what shaitan does. Doesn't shaitan do that? Shaitan just kind of implements small little doubts in your head. Tiny little ones. And once those begin to pile up, then all of a sudden, the doubts become like huge. They just become overwhelming. And you cannot think about anything besides the doubt that you have. So Allah, He says that when you believe in Allah and His Messenger, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُ, you make that decision to believe in Allah and His Messenger, then you start working on those small doubts that you have. Whatever small doubts they are, you start working on them. Because if you can tackle those smaller doubts a little bit at a time, they're not going to pile up on you anymore. But when we start to like kind of push away, how many procrastinators do we have in here, right? Like assignments due, right? Assignments due like at the end of like April. It's like February 29th right now. Oh yeah, that's like 2 months away. We're good. Oh, no, it's okay. Like, I still got a month left, end of March, right? Oh, no, it's Eid. I don't want to work on Eid, right? Like, oh, no, I'm still on that Eid mode, right? Like, it's like, it's like mid-April. And then all of a sudden, your assignment that's, like, massive is due in, like, 6 days. And you're like, oh, my God, I've bit off more than I can chew. I'm not a biomedical engineer. I can't do this anymore, right? Like, you go through all that stuff. Why? Because now those small tasks that could have been achieved over 2 months are now too much to handle in a matter of 4 days. Don't allow your doubt to pile on top of one another. If you have a small moment of doubt, that's fine. You're a human being. But guess what? This is why you have the masjid. This is why you have like Sheikh Mikhail. This is why you have Ustad Abdurrahman. That's why you have people here in this building who are, hey, I have to go to Roots, man. I have to go because I'm not feeling good today. I gotta go. I gotta re-energize. The moment that a believer decides to fold it in, to say like, you know what, like this is already a bad week. I'm just gonna finish off Thursday by just sitting in my bed and just sulking because I don't feel good. No. That's when shaitan wins. That's what shaitan wants you to do. Shaitan wants you to miss 4 prayers in a day and say to yourself that you've already missed 4, so you might as well not even pray Isha. But if a person says, no, I know that I missed 4 prayers, but I'm going to pray Isha. I'm going to. And I'll make up those prayers because I know that Allah has allowed us to make up prayers. Oh, shaitan is going to be furious because he can't break you at that point. There's nothing he can do to shake you up like that. If you can start knocking out your doubts a bit at a time, oh, he can't do anything to you. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُ وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Now Allah gives you one of the very easy to see qualifiers of a true believer. وَجَاهَدُوا. Jihadu comes from the word jihad, right? Everyone's scared. Jihad, why? Jihad, what does it literally in essence mean? Jihad literally means to strive and sacrifice. Now, is there a part of jihad, the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that involved the idea of defending Islam physically? Sure. But that's not what the definition boils down to in its essence. Jihad, literally here, Allah defines as jihadu bi amwalihim. You strive, you sacrifice with the two things that human beings love the most. What are those two things? Amwal and your own self. Amwalihim wa anfusihim. Allah says that once you believe in God, you believe in His Messenger, then you start knocking out those doubts you have in your life. Now, how do you get to like the upper echelon of your belief? You want to crack like the top 10? You want to be like up there? Now you sacrifice your money, your wealth. When a person is able to shoo away the doubts, now they have yaqeen. They have istiqama. They have steadfastness in Allah. They know that Allah will be there for them. They know that the Prophet ﷺ is true. Now they begin to polish up the dunyai things. What are the dunyai things? The dunyai things are money obsession, right? Materialism, our love for our things. Today, my wife told me, I got home today during the afternoon, and she goes, "All right, today's the day." I said, "God, what did I do wrong this time?" And she's like, "Today's the day you're going to put the clothes that you don't wear in one of the lawn bags, and you are going to donate it away. Today's the day, no more." And subhanAllah, you know, anybody ever done that before? Like going through your closet, and you're like, "All right, this is the thing I don't really wear anymore. I haven't worn this in a couple of years. I haven't worn this in a few months. I really don't need this." And all of a sudden, your nafs gets attached. Like, "I don't think I wore that shirt in 5 years, but it's so beautiful all of a sudden, right? I know I haven't worn that hijab in like 8 months, but oh my God, alhamdulillah. Like, that's why I bought it, right? Like, it's better now than ever." So this is the time where, like, again, that test comes to you, right? Like, you didn't think about that thing for like a year. You had no idea he was even there until you like moved the cobwebs, right? Like you had to tell the spider, "Salamu alaykum," move it aside. Then you saw that shirt that you haven't worn in years. But at the moment you see it, you're like, "Oh, I kind of like it. I need it. I don't know, like maybe there'll be a function that I'll wear it one day." And at that moment, you know, one of my mashayikhs told me, he said, it is the moment in which you have the greatest challenge in giving something away, which is the evidence of why you should give it away at that time. Like the peak, the climax of your hardship of letting something go, that's when you know you should let it go. It's like that leap of faith, you know, like that jump into the pool. Like everyone tries to step in like 1 foot at a time. Like, "Oh no, my feet. Oh no, my ankles. Oh no, my shin." Like they like go in like a little bit and it hurts. And it's all in your head. But if you jump right in, you're like, "Oh, alhamdulillah, this is like really nice. Like 80 degrees heated pool. This is great," right? A second ago, you were acting like an absolute junglee, right? And so when you like, when you look and you're like, "Oh no, I can't let this go. Oh, this is mine," right? Like this is my shirt. This is my money. I can't let that go. At the heat of that moment, that's when you know you should let it go. Let it go. And you'll feel good about it. You'll feel so good about it. Because you're doing it for Allah. جَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ Next, وَأَنفُسِهِمْ Let go and conquer, sacrifice your own self and your desires. Let it go. This entire surah is about letting things go, literally. If you want to like break it down, Suratul Hujurat is all about letting it go. Backbiting, don't talk about them. Just let it go. Having a bad thought about somebody, just let it go. Don't think about it. Release that pressure that you have in your heart, let it go. So your wealth, wa anfusihim. Because human beings, they want to keep whatever they want. Their wealth, their ideas, their ego. The things that we live and die by, right? Like, this is me, this is my identity. The moment you're asked to let it go, it's like when your nafs gets like, you're like, "Whoa, why? Why should I?" Right? Like, I worked hard for this. Why should I let it go? I don't want to. This makes me feel good. Allah says, let it go. Why? Fi sabilillahi. Because you're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not giving money for yourself. You're not doing it because it makes you feel good. Look at Ramadan. That classic question, why do you fast? All your like non-Muslim like classmates and coworkers are like, "Why do you fast? Like, so good, like, right? Fasting, intermittent fasting. I do that too," right? No. The reason is, you don't even, and I'll tell you something, this might be like a little bit like, you know, it might break a little bit of like the barrier here, but like, you don't do it because you want to feel how people who are less fortunate than you feel. Like, that's not why you do it. That's not why you fast. One time I was talking to somebody and they're like, it's actually really like, really condescending if you think about it. Like, "Oh, I'm just going to fast from sunrise to sunset. So I feel what you feel like." It's like, okay, thanks, right? No, that's not why we do it. Alhamdulillah, is that a reason to build empathy? Sure. Right? To build empathy, to build sympathy, for sure. No, that's fine. Khair, all khair. But the reason why you do it is, the illah, the reasoning is, fi sabilillah. You have to believe that. Because if you do it for your own logic, guess what? You're always going to run out of logic. Right? You'll tell yourself, "Oh yeah, I already gave donations this week. Right. Oh, yeah, man, I already stopped by. I gave that person, like, the other intersection, I gave them $5. So, like, the next intersection I go to, I see this person, I know I should, but, like, nah, I already gave that $5 already. I'm fine. That's logic, right? But what Allah says is, no. Fi sabilillah. Sometimes your logic will fail you. How many times has your own logic failed you guys? Think about it. How many times has our own logic failed us? Because your own logic one day will see a person who is very much in need. They're like, you know, miskeen and in fuqara, and they're in need of your aid. And you'll say, oh, well, you know, I don't know. Like, this person's always here, right? Like, why are they always here? Like, we've always given them money. Why are they back all the time? Or will they use this money to do anything good? Like, what if they use it for something bad? Again, shaitan starts creeping in. Waswas, right? And at that moment, you have to tell yourself, I'm not doing this for my own reasoning. I'm not doing this because, oh yeah, like I've broken down my math and I've chosen to give sadaqah because it makes sense to me. No. You give because fi sabilillah. And when you give fi sabilillah, Allah will give you something. And subhanAllah, you know one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard in my life from one of my teachers, when I was a kid, Sheikh Jassi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. He taught us, like, you know, like those imams that you teach you Quran when you're kids, and like they go to the Sunday school process with you. One time, Sheikh Jassi, one time he said, when you give or when you do things fi sabilillah, Allah will give you a reward in return that is also fi sabilillah. Like, you're not going to recognize the reward because you've never seen it before in the dunya. You do something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give you something by the sake of Allah that you have never witnessed before in your life. Because the deed has to match the reward. The deed has to match the reward. The intention has to match the reward, right? And then Allah says, "Ulaika humus sadiqun." These are the people who are the truthful, the absolutely truthful. And then Allah, He mentions, verse number 16, "Qul atu'allimuna Allaha bi dinikum wallahu ya'lamu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardi wallahu bi kulli shay'in 'alim." He says here, say, and He's saying to the Prophet, by the way, when Allah says qul, in this particular instance, Allah is speaking to the Prophet ﷺ directly. Because you know what's funny? What's interesting about Medina? It's gonna be so socially interesting. You know, after Allah establishes the elements of a believer, right? Amin billahi wa rasulihi, thumma la yartabu, right? And then they don't doubt. Then wajahadu bi amwalihim wa anfusihim, right? They sacrifice with their wealth and themselves. These are all qualifiers of a believer. So when a believer is reading that ayah, they're like, oh yeah, alhamdulillah, like I'm good, right? Like I believe in God, I believe in His messenger, I'm shooing away doubts in my life. I've been able to give some sadaqah in my life, alhamdulillah. I've been able to give up certain things for myself, you know, like I'm on something good now. And then Allah just humbles you. He goes, قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Are you going to inform Allah about your level of faith? Like, you feel proudful over it now? You feel prideful over it? And by the way, you know what's incredible? He says, أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. He says, here, check this out. The name that Allah uses to describe Himself in the end of 16 is what? Alim. What does Alim mean? The all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything. There's no doubt about His knowledge. Allah knows everything. He will know everything. He has known everything. So here, what does Allah say? Atu'allimuna. Are you gonna give knowledge to the all-knowledgeable? it's like a rhetorical. Are you gonna teach Allah, the one who knows everything? Are you going to give Allah knowledge about things that He already knows? Because this verse is related to a person who begins to become prideful over their faith. Not prideful in like a way where they love it, they feel ownership over it, but they feel prideful, meaning that, oh yeah, like I think I'm all that. Oh, I'm a believer. Y'all know people who like they've been Muslim long enough in their career now to like now make other people feel like they're rookies. Like, oh yeah, like I've been a Muslim now for a while, man. I go to this, I go to that. And Allah says, أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Are you really gonna brag to Allah about your faith? Are you really gonna sit here and boast to Allah about your deen? And why does Allah use deen? Allah uses deen because deen is a word that encompasses everything. Islam, Iman, Ihsan, everything.
Because are you going to brag to Allah about everything? And this is why, by the way, one of the greatest reflections that the ulama have had from this ayah, which is, you never talk to anybody about your level of faith in terms of like bragging about it. Think, and you know why? Because faith, iman, is something that Allah has made ghaib. Like, it's hidden. It's not, like, imagine if there were some sort of like weird Black Mirror like situation where you could see a person's level of faith on their sleeve or something like that, right? Like, they're like checking this for like, you know, like the whole like, the stupid Apple device that they made now, right? Like, you go around checking people's iman level, they're like, yeah, MetaQuest, right? you're able to see, oh yeah, like this person, 85 iman today, sounds good, right? I want to hang out with them. Then you see this person was like 34. Well, 34, brother, what'd you do, right? Like, you're like concerned. Imagine if everyone could read each other's like iman meter. Alhamdulillah, Allah has kept that hidden. Allah has kept that hidden. Why? Because you don't want people to know that. You don't want people to know that because your iman will fluctuate sometimes. The month of Ramadan, everyone's going to be on a high, right? Everyone's going to be on a high. Everyone's like, yeah, I'm going to the masjid every day. I'm going to Fajr. I'm going to Isha. I'm going to Taraweeh. I'm going to give money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm just going to smile. My frown marks are going to disappear over the month, right? Like, everything's going to be cool. And then all of a sudden, right, Shawwal, and you're like, oh, here I am back again, right? It's like those memes about Shaitan coming back. It's like, you know, those stupid TikTok videos about Shaitan coming back after Ramadan. But like, it's so interesting because Allah keeps that hidden. Why? Because you don't want people to see that in your low points. So don't brag about the high points. It's like a person who they're weak in a lot of ways, but the moments they hit strength, they're like, yeah, man, I benched like 350 the other day. Habibi, like, relax. Okay? I remember like four months ago when you were like pounding plates of biryani and like barely able to lift like a 20-pound dumbbell. Like, now you're bragging because you're finally at like the max, like, you know, weight, whatever. Like, no, you don't do that. It's just not adab of a Muslim. We just don't do that. That's why the ulama, they say you can tell people about like the actions you've done to a degree. Like, for example, oh, I prayed. Alhamdulillah. Like, did you pray? Yeah, I prayed. You don't have to lie about that. Like, did you pray? Oh, I can't tell you if I prayed or not. Why? Because I have to hide my faith. No. You can tell somebody that you prayed. That's fine because it's actions. But you can't be like, yeah, I prayed Maghrib, man. I was like so into it. And it's scary how culturally normal that's becoming now. It's like, oh yeah, man, I was fueling my fast yesterday. It was so good. Like, I think I might make like a TikTok video about it actually. Like, No, it's okay. Nobody needs to see that. Like, for real. Like, I'm fine watching Mufti Mankan Sheikh Omar on my TikTok For You page. Like, I'm cool with that. No, like, it's serious though, because the moment that you feel prideful over that iman, the sincerity that Allah gave you when you felt that is gonna be gone. Like, that moment was so personal for you and Allah. Like, you felt that moment between you and God. Don't publicize it to a point where now all the sincerity is taken away from it. Right? And so he says, Allah is the one. Wallahu ya'lamu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard. Allah knows everything in the heavens and the earth. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Allah is the one who is perfect in his knowledge. His knowledge is complete. And so now we get to verse number 17. Allah, he says, yamunnuna 'alayka an aslamu qul la tamunnu 'alayya islamakum. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. This is a profound verse. Check this out. So this is about a group of people who came to the Prophet with a very particular issue. And not like an issue that like they saw, but an issue that was apparent that Allah had to address. They came to the Prophet and they said, Ya Rasulullah, man, like we joined your community, so we like strengthened your community. Like we made Islam better. Like, we came and we joined you because back in like Mecca, you had nobody to roll with. And now you're in Medina and you got all of us. Like, so we kind of strengthened Islam a little bit, right? In a weird way. Like, if it wasn't for us, like, you know, we wouldn't have this ummah that we have today. And again, that feeling may not have been from like a terrible intention, but look what it manifested into. It manifested into like a person possibly thinking that, oh yeah, Islam kind of like needs me. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh yeah, you know, like, I was like a part of that core team. If it wasn't for me, like, really wouldn't be anything. You know, like I established it. You know, subhanAllah, one of I was speaking to a colleague, and we were talking about, and somebody asked a really good question. And they were like, well, like, what do you envision Roots to be like in like 100 years, you know, like after you're gone? And the answer was incredible when somebody that I know very well, they spoke. They said that if we did justice, if we did haq to like Roots, Roots will be in better hands in 100 years than it is today. Like, if we do our job properly here and the next generations take over Roots, you're right, Ustad Abdurrahman is gone, I'm gone, Ustad Fatima is gone. You know, if we did haq, if we did right by this amana that Allah gave us, then Roots should be better. We should want it to be better than it is today. Oh, like, yeah, alhamdulillah, Thursday nights are awesome. Monday nights are awesome. Wednesday nights with Sheikh Mikhail are awesome. But if we did right by this amana, we should hope that Allah takes what this is and elevates it for years to come even without us. And you want a great example of that? The Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a few thousand Muslims at the time where he died. Maybe 10,000, 15,000. And now after his death, 1,400 years later, there are over 2.8 billion Muslims. The Prophet never got to meet any of you. He never got to meet any of you. He never even got to see what his masjid looks like today. His masjid back when he was alive was a very like humble, small little masjid. You know, it had like, you know, it had like dirt at the bottom and it had some leaves over the top as a canopy over the ceilings and the roof. He never saw Masjid Nabawi with like retractable roof. He never saw the Haram in Mecca as this place where 3-4 million Muslims pray in every day. Never saw that once in his life. He never got to see Muslims in America saying Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But it is because of his sincerity that Islam is what it is today. If the Prophet ﷺ, a'udhu billah, ever thought like, well, yeah, Islam will die with me. No, 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 no. What was the famous statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, y'all? When all the other companions, Umar ibn Khattab was having a moment of just like absolute breakdown. Umar was in such denial. He was basically saying that if anybody ever says that the Prophet has passed away, I'm going to beat them up. Like, don't ever say that to me again. Ali radiallahu anhu ran home crying. Abu Bakr was the one who stepped up. And he looked at the ummah, he looked at the Muslims, and he said, for those of you who worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. But those of you who worship Allah, know that Allah is forever, he's forever living and he will never die. Islam was fine before you, Islam will be fine after you. And if you really want the best for something that you love, your family, your friends, your work, your career, whatever you stand for, you want the best for those things, you should hope and make dua that those things are better even after you're gone. Because if you want something to fail after you're gone, that means that you're only doing it for your selfish reasons. I'm only doing it so I can see it. I'm only doing it so I can feel good about it. No, 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 no. Imagine on the Day of Judgment. Imagine on the Day of Judgment, Allah will tell you, hey, you remember like that little family that you had? Just you, your siblings, you know. Guess what? There are about 100,000 Muslims that came from your lineage. Could you imagine that? You never had that in your mind. I was like, hey, remember that like $10 you gave? Remember that donation you made to Palestine back in 2023, 2024? You kind of were like, yeah, that's not that much, 20, 10 bucks. Man, like, what can it do? That 10 bucks fed a kid in Palestine who grew up to become like a scholar, who now teaches millions of Muslims. And by the way, Palestine's now free. But can you imagine that? Like the smile that's going to break, the tears that are going to stream down your face. And you thought, you're just like, oh, it's just $10. Like, what can it do? This is what it means. No, no, no. No, بَلْ لِلَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ. No. Do not regard your Islam as a favor to me. Rather, Allah has done you a favor by guiding you to Islam. You would be nothing without this religion. You would be nothing without this deen. You would be nothing. Imagine if next month you had no idea what Ramadan was. You know, sometimes, like, it's weird, right? It's like one of those, like, trippy realization moments where you almost feel like, if I never knew what something felt like, isn't that even, like, a sadder depression? Like, even the feeling of knowing something, it's like, at least I have memories of it, and I can always maybe somehow go back to it if I can. I can think about it. Allah has given me sweet memories. But what if, like, I never even had those memories to begin with? Allah gave you the sweetness, the halawa of faith, of iman. And He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you for a reason. Just think about that. Allah made you Muslim for a reason. It is because of that reason that you benefit from so many of its fruits. And for a person to ever think that, you know what, like, I'm doing this a favor? No. You wouldn't have any favors in your life if it wasn't for this. It is only because of this that you know what salah is. It's only because of this you know what fasting is. It's only because of this you know what Ramadan is. It's only because of this that you know what Quran is. That's the favor of Islam. And He says, "In kuntum sadiqeen." And then finally, Allah Ta'ala, He ends the surah. He says, "Inna Allaha ya'lamu ghayba as-samawati wal-ardi wallahu basirun bima ta'malun." Beautiful ending. He says, verily, inna Allaha, inna, tawkeed, right? Like a little bit of emphasis. He says, inna Allaha ya'lamu ghayb. Now this is so interesting. Why does Allah say this? Ghayb as-samawat. Because Allah could have easily said, inna Allaha ya'lamu as-samawat, ma fi as-samawati wal-ard. But He says, ghayb. What does ghayb mean, anybody? It means something that is hidden, not seen, right? You have, like, ilm al-ghayb, which is like the knowledge of the unseen. You have ilm al-shahada, which means the knowledge that you can witness, or the things that you can witness. But He says, ya'lamu ghayb as-samawati. Allah knows things that are unseen. This surah is all about things that are unseen. You can't see, like physically see, a person's ill thoughts of another person. You cannot see a person's doubts. You cannot see when a person is jealous of somebody. Maybe it's harboring within the heart. You can't see all these things. But Allah reminds us, He says, I'm the one who is يَعْلَمُ غَيْبَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I see everything that you do not see. So know that this religion is anchored in the reality that Allah knows better about you than you might sometimes know about yourself. You can lie to other people. You can even lie to yourself. I can convince myself that I'm a nice person, even though I know, like, deep down, I know that I might not be. I can convince myself, nah, I'm a generous person. Yeah. I'm generous, right? Like, I don't have ill thoughts of other people. No, I'm good. Allah reminds us, غَيْبَ السَّمَوَاتِ. He knows truly what's hidden. He knows what's truly hidden. And you can keep what's hidden for a certain amount of time, but Allah says, there'll be a day, أَرْضَ أَثْقَالَهَا. The earth will spill everything out that it knows. And Allah will ask you about who you really are. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Now, we'll end with this reflection. Allah, He uses one of the sifat, the attributes of Himself, that is incredible. He says, basirun. Basir in Arabic means the ability to see. And this is why, by the way, the two greatest traits, the ulama, they talk about is sama'a wa basara, right? The two things that if Allah blesses somebody with is the ability to hear and the ability to see. Now, just because hearing and seeing is done physically doesn't mean that that's the only realm of seeing and hearing. A person who may be physically blind may actually be more perceptive than a person who can actually physically see. A person who may be physically deaf can actually listen better than a person who is actually physically able to hear. So when Allah says, Wallahu basirun, Allah is the all-seeing, it's not that, oh, I see, right? Like, oh, I'm able to see this person and that person. No, no, no. Allah is all-perceptive. Allah perceives everything. Because a human being who sees, they only see what's in front of them. I can't see what's going on behind that wall back there. I can't see what's going on past this street over here. I can't even see what's happening past this door. I have no idea, but I can see. That doesn't mean that I'm basirun. No, no, no. Basir means that Allah is able to see, perceive, understand, know everything. And that perception, by the way, is a beautiful trait, y'all. It's a beautiful trait. Don't just be a person who sees limited things. Because the surah tells you, don't backbite. Don't think ill of people. Don't just judge somebody. Don't have su'ul dhan of a person. Why? Because you just saw what's on the surface. No, 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 no. Assume the goodness of them deep down. Even though you can't see the physical goodness of them, assume the goodness of them deep down. That's what it means to be perceptive. And you'll see, by the way, there's beauty to that. Two people can live two similar lives. This person goes to work 9 to 5. This person goes to work 9 to 5. This person has a family. That person has a family. This person has chores. That person has chores when they get home. One person, all they do is, oh man, I gotta drive 30 minutes to work. Man, my commute is so difficult. It's so annoying every single day. Oh man, I gotta go home. Like my family is like sometimes like they annoy me. They irritate me. They're complaining about their family. Oh my God, the sink is full of like dishes that need to be done. Like I gotta do dishes now. Oh my God, the laundry is all over the floor. I gotta go and fold the laundry now. The same other person on the right-hand side, they have the exact same life. But what do they say? Oh, alhamdulillah, that I have the ability to go and work. Alhamdulillah, that I have a home to go back to. Alhamdulillah, that I have a family to even strangely get into arguments with. Alhamdulillah, there are dishes in my sink that are dirty. That's evidence that I ate today. There are clothes that I have to fold. That means that I have worn those clothes. I have clothes to wear. These two people seemingly have the same exact life. One person is a person who sees much more. One person is a person who perceives much more. You want to be that person. The person who is able to take a small blessing in your life and you're able to expand on it to the point where lam yartabu, you'll never doubt God ever again. This is the goal of a Muslim. This is the goal of what the surah is trying to teach us. And Allah Ta'ala reminds us through this incredible, incredible surah, you know, the physical actionable items that one can partake in to become better, and also the imani principles deep down that no one will be able to see, but only you alone can work on yourself because you know yourself better than everybody else around you, at least. And this is something that inshallah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us. So inshallah, we'll end with a dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the reading of the Quran from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow these Thursday evenings to be a source of blessing for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all the khair, all the goodness that we have been able to engage in for the past few months. We ask Allah to accept from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the many mistakes that we've made in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to overlook our faults and our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to improve as human beings at every single day of our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grow in our iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grow in our Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grow in our ihsan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow the Quran to be foreign to us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the Quran to be something that is familiar to us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow this deen to be a reason why we feel prideful over other people. Rather, we ask Allah to make this deen a reason we feel humble. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be beacons of light, to attract others to this beautiful religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from ever being a source of of repelling other people away from Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to witness the month of Ramadan coming up. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to better ourselves in the month of Ramadan coming up. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal the broken hearts that have been harmed and hurt this past year. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal those people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anybody who has gone through any sort of sickness or any sort of impediment with their health, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for them and to give them shifa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free the people of Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, we know that you are in control of everyone's affairs. We know that you are in control of the people of Palestine. Ya Allah, they've been going through hardships for over 80 years now, Ya Allah, and even more intensely over the past 4 or 5 months, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to relieve them in this month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, we ask you, you relieve them so they can fast with us and gain barakah with us. We want to be like them, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you to end the occupation in Palestine. Ya Allah, we ask you to keep the people of Palestine safe and secure. Ya Allah, we ask you to bring the people who have harmed your worshippers to justice for what they have done, both in this dunya and in the akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who benefit from the iman of those who have been tested. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to enter into the highest folds of His Jannah, His paradise. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us far away from the punishment. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. Ameen. Rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah, obviously our Surah Al-Hujurat series is over now. But inshallah, we will be having a soul food session next Thursday about a prophetic Ramadan. So inshallah, come next Thursday. We're going to be doing a lot of breakouts next Thursday, inshallah, about Ramadan, goals, aspirations. We'll be going through a little bit of kind of like, you know, the imani parts of Ramadan, how you can improve what the Prophet did to really enhance his own Ramadan. We'll be sharing some advice on that, inshallah ta'ala. We'll see you guys next Thursday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.